Hitherto, we have been talking about, in these chapters earlier on, justification by faith, and by faith alone. And that is spelled out in how this is made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and how faith is in Him, and in His blood, the sacrifice for us for our sin. Then every objection that you can think of is brought by the apostle, and as each one is presented, it is then knocked down again, and shown its weakness, or the weakness is shown. And each time the teaching of justification by faith gathers momentum, becomes very strong and a very powerful thing in our sight. Then we must talk, remember, also about our responsibility and the effect of this in our lives, and how we are new creatures in Christ. It's a new principle, a new power. But the old man, with his deeds, the old man has been crucified. I may just remind you of that. We haven't got a double personality, where we have the old man and his ways, and the new man in Christ and his ways, each having a fierce argument and each one having identity. That is not the case. The old man has been crucified. Finished with. The new man in Christ is a Christian, but the new principle, the new person, the new strength he has also in Christ, the new man in Christ, still lives in this mortal body. This mortal body comprising of not only what I am as a person that appears here, but my heart and his lust, my mind and his corrupting thinking. All that belongs to the whole setup of what I am in regard to the whole meaning of the word life. And this new man in Christ is in this mortal body of sin. Now there is a great difference between saying that it is a battle between a new man and an old man, and saying that it is now a matter of the conqueror taking over his conquered territory. That's the picture again. So now we have the new creature in Christ, and we look at our body and the mortal body of sin, all that we are and have our hearts and minds, and realize now that we are new. And the desire of the new creature is to fulfill the law. The flesh wars against it. But that flesh, however powerful, does not add up to being another person, but still can have tremendous influence and power, but never builds up to being the old man. The old man is crucified, has been crucified. Then, if you remember, we go through chapter 7 and we go through chapter 8, and here we are reminded again of the gospel, and there is a reason. You see, after looking at chapter 6 and 7, you come to this kind of conclusion. Well, what proves that I am a Christian? Is it this, that as I find the new man in Christ gaining control and conquest over the flesh, that this proves my Christianity? But in a sense it does. But our sanctification is never the grounds of our salvation. It is always our justification. Now, if you look at verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what is this based on? This is what he is saying. There is no condemnation for some people. Is it because they're going under the law? No, but you're glad that they are. Is it because they're having great victories over the flesh? No. But we're glad that they are having victories. They are no longer condemned for this simple reason. Because they are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is always our justification. Let me put it like this here. Condemnation is upon a person who is not in Christ. You can think of the holiest man that you could ever think of, and he does not gain heaven because he is holy. He goes to heaven because he's forgiven. However good he may be, he doesn't go to heaven because of his goodness. He goes to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for him. And this we must be absolutely clear that we must never think at any time, because I'm a mature Christian, because I'm going on with the Lord, because sanctification now is blossoming in my life, and I'm having many victories, therefore I can say there is no condemnation now for me to dread. You can still think your life, but you're not seeing from the right grounds. There is no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus and because of what he has done for us. Now this is an encouragement. Now it's said here, I think, in a very pointed way for a particular reason. You see, when you look at the previous couple of chapters, you can see and regard your own life and you realize that you have no excuse for sin. Because if the old man has been crucified, you can't blame the old man anymore. And there has been a Christian teaching that seemed to do that. That every first time a person lost a temper, it was the old man in me. Or if he just slipped a little back in his Christian life, it's the old man in me. It's a very convenient way of giving me the right responsibility. But it just won't wash. Because the old man has been dealt with and crucified, and Jesus Christ died for us when we believe in him, in the merits of death. So what is left then? There still is a wall. The new man in Christ has something to put up with. This mortal body of sin. But you see what he does? That when you and I sin, we can't even say it's a decent wall. We have to admit it's a flesh. Plain and simple. We can't even say that, well, the old nature of me is very powerful and I've got more trouble than you have. We can't even say that. We are without excuse. It is the flesh, yes. No more or less than that. It's enough to contend with, nevertheless. So that, you know, sometimes you might say, I'm a bit fiery, and sometimes I fly for hand, but there you are, that's how I am. It's the old man in me. And people think they can get away with it. Well, you can't get away with it. You are a new man. You are in Christ. And if you behave in that way, we are merely showing that we are indulging in the flesh. There's nothing to boast about. And plenty to be ashamed of. A person might get a little bit depressed. And I say, well, I am still having a pretty hard time. Here am I, the new creature in Christ, and I'm finding that in my life, many of the things I'm disappointed, I'm indulging in the flesh in one way or another. And we begin to wonder, well, I'm not getting on so well, and I feel that almost the frown of God is upon me. And suddenly Paul brings it back and says, now get your doctrine right and see your relationship clearly. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus and showing abundant evidence of this, that, and the other, and victorious. It's just plain and simple, it's part of concern now that are in Christ Jesus. It's very encouraging. It makes you feel, well, alright, it makes it worthwhile. If I have failed today, well, I ask for the grace of God that His work, that He worketh in me to do of His good pleasure and will, that He might work powerfully in me, that I might acknowledge His glorious Lordship upon my life, and that I might go on in the things of God, because I know that I am God's on this. No condemnation upon me. There is no accusation that can be brought against me. There is no condemnation or sentence that can be levelled against me, because all has been met in Jesus Christ. And I can truly say, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. It's a good beginning. What a chapter. You set your heart back. I'm sure that you're able to say tonight that you are there. Saved by grace alone. And so now when your fierce accuser comes along, saying this hymn that we've been singing now, Last week, what was it? Yes, I have found one. So that's it. Be thou my shield and hiding place, and sheltered near thy side. I may my fierce accuser face. What do I tell him? Do I tell him I'm not doing so badly? Do I tell him I find some improvement in my Christian life? No, one answer. And tell him thou must die. That's the answer. That always is our justification. Then he just carried away from the all wondrous love to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners such as I might plead thy gracious name. So every person would sing that. You're not going to have in the congregation I'll simply say, well, all right, I realize the fact that I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to sing those last two lines. Not now. It might say like this, there's a time when I would have sung it, a guilty sinner such as I might plead thy gracious name. It's a long time since then I've been going on with the Lord, and I can add a little bit to it. But he's wrong. He's wrong. Because our standing before God must always be on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. So he will always say, a guilty sinner such as I might plead thy gracious name. So we never go very far or at all any distance from that cross of Jesus Christ. And wherever we are in our Christian doctrines, wherever we are in the teaching, never further than a yard from the cross. So that we are in full view of the cross of Jesus Christ, that central teaching where the burden of our hearts rolled away. Because there by faith we receive our signs. It's simple, it's true, and it's encouraging. So that as believers, whatever our lot may be, or however disappointed we may be, and I'm not making an excuse for us to be disappointed, but if we truly are sincere about things, we do desire to do the will of God, then we can be encouraged. And even if we have failed and haven't been what we ought to be, yet nevertheless, we stand before God justified in what Jesus Christ has done for us. That we are those who are in Christ Jesus. And that brings you then, you see, to the wonder of the merit of Christ. So many teachings crowd in them. We think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. If you sometimes consider more time than others when we say the name of Jesus Christ, or sing a hymn, or when I mention it from the pulpit, or you mention his name yourself. Sometimes we just think, here, Jesus Christ is the person I know, and he's my Savior, and I love him. Then there are times he kind of pulls you over. You think, God did send his Son to this world. What a thrilling thing it is. Can we sometimes perhaps get so used to the name that we don't always stand back and consider the beauty and the wonder of it all? That God cared, that God loved. His Son came to this world. And not only is that true, but also that he was a Son that did something for us. And then we come to the great teaching of Jesus Christ and redemption and what he's done for us on Calvary. And then that guilty sinner such as I might plead thy gracious name. And where the wonder of the Christian gospel has reached our hearts, and we believe and we belong. This is sometimes amazing. I sometimes just can't understand why it is that people are so slow to believe. I know you can give me the answers and I can give you the answers too. That doesn't stop the same, does it? You wonder how is it that they can be satisfied with any form of Christianity that is less than that? And how can they turn away from a Christianity that is so wonderful and as true as that? Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's that first of the prayers. It's an important one. I could spend a long time on it, but I don't think there is really need for that. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is what is true about them. You see, it doesn't add to the salvation. You might say, well, what kind of people are they? What kind of lives are they living? What direction do they take? Now, he's talking here about their walk. He's not talking about their experiences. Because, you know, although experiences are very blessed and are very good, when it comes to it in the end, It's our walk that is important in the appearance and behavior of our lives. Our relationship is by the justification in Christ Jesus. What I'm saying is this, that you can come to a service in a church and you can be really thrilled. And that's all right. But if it's only going to thrill you and not change you, that's not all right. You see, there must be an effect upon us. So now, it isn't doubt to our salvation, but it shows who we are. Here we are. Now there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, it's a simple phrase. Now, if you remember all the said in chapter 6 and 7, doesn't it make it a very full phrase? Linking now, not just how in isolation, so first you walk by heart from Sunday school times, but rather link it from what we've been saying right through these last chapters. What's it? Look at this phrase. Who walk not after the flesh. Well, what does he mean? We come back now to this situation. Here am I, the new man in Christ. The old man and his ways crucified. Yet this new man is in this mortal body of sin. We call it the flesh. The ways of the flesh, the sins of the flesh. It hasn't another personality, but it has a driving force in it, almost amounting to a law. In that sense. Now then, what are we saying here? The Christian does not walk after the flesh. Simple, and it's clear. So what you expect of a person who is able to say, no condemnation now I dread, alive in him by living head, and sing wonderful hymns like that, but you see this man now, his whole life has changed. His walk, his interests, his ways are not after the flesh. What did it mean? Well, if he was a very ambitious man before, and driven by a terrible urge of greed and lust in that direction, he's begun to think like Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes. What a lot of vanity there is in life. And you can see it's all flesh. Or, it may be before that his heart drove him to great and terrible sins. And he does again, he looks at life, if you like, from Ecclesiastes, and he sees that this is foolishness. And he begins to assess himself. This is the way of the flesh. And he cannot excuse himself by saying, oh, this is the old man, because the old man is crucified when he was converted. It's just the flesh. If he is critical, if he's unkind, if he's unjust, he has no excuse anymore. This is the way of the flesh. And so now what do you expect from a Christian? A Christian is a man who's been forgiven. He's justified by the grace of God. How is he going to walk? What's his life going to be like? What kind of work is he going to be? Well, the sum total is this. He will not behave in a way which can be called the ways of the flesh, the ways of this world. Why? Because he is justified by faith, and he stands no longer condemned in the sight of God. In this grace we stand. Which way does it go then? But who walks after the Spirit? What is his desire? His desire now, this new man in Christ, is to fulfill the will of God. Now the flesh is dragging down, doing all it can to drag down, but does not amount ever to being a personality, but drags down. So every time you and I are indulging in self-pity or a whole host of things, you know it's the flesh. And there is no excuse for me, and there is no excuse for you. So what do I do then? A new creature in Christ. Have you heard people say this kind of thing? They say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, no, I don't mean numbers now, all these little complaints, and they go through them all. And then they say, I know I shouldn't be saying these things. Do you know why he said, I know I shouldn't be saying these things? That's the new creature in Christ protesting. And do you know why he never said any other things? It's the flesh. pouting, angry, all these things. And so the new creature says, I know this shouldn't be so. Well, if he knows it shouldn't be so, he is without excuse. Because as a new creature in Christ, he knows better. What else did he know? He knows that the Spirit of Truth will guide him to great knowledge and great things. He knows that he will be enabled by the grace of God to be more than conqueror in many situations. So which way does he go? He walks after the way of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He turns away from the way of the flesh and follows the way of the Spirit. What does this call? It calls for a deliberate walk. Now remember, a guardian calls always our whole personality. That is my emotion, my heart, if you like, my will, my volition, my mind, and its consideration and thinking and so on. It's difficult to sort them all out, and when we see a heart in Scripture, very often it means in total the whole personality like that. But when we come to a conclusion, and we see, well, I believe that this is so, that my heart's desire, my true heart's desire, as the new creature, if I'm speaking of heart in that way, is to follow up God. But I find within me something warring here. What is it? It almost amounts to a law. It isn't a law. It is the urge of the sinful heart and the mind, the flesh, to go the other way. And yet we have the ability not to. So, what is God doing? He spells out the situation. And it is a help to know that that which drags us down is the flesh. And that which speaks to us as we were speaking to ourselves is this newness of this new creature in Christ. So, with all the knowledge of the situation within us, we go on that way and follow after God and follow the way of the Holy Spirit. Knowing that the flesh always ever tempts us to the very sin that we're trying to fall from. But we should be aware of what we are and what we have in God. Now, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now then, this isn't all that easy. The law in these verses in the last chapter is used in three different ways. And it is important to know the difference between them. The phrase law of sin sometimes, according to its context, means this: the strength of corruption acting with the force of a law. Now, I'll illustrate. When Paul says, I find within me a law warring in my members, what he's saying is that not yet the old man is there, not that. He's saying, I find within me a principle or law almost, but I know what it is. It is a strength of corruption acting with the force of a law. It drives me. It has a tremendous urge towards sin. I find that law still there. It hasn't got the great dynamic power when the old man reigned in my life. When the old man was there, there was nothing to hold us back. And this urge of corruption within me and the old man together were a merry pair indeed. And on they go to have their own way. The old man crucified, the brains of, if you like, dealt with. Nevertheless, I find it in my members this law. Sometimes the law means that, the law of sin, according to context. Then you have, in these particular verses, law of sin and death. Now this may surprise you. This is the moral law. This is the law of God. Now why should the law of God sometimes be called the law of sin and death? Now for this reason, do we mean it's an unclean law? Not at all. You see that the law of God is that law which exposes our sin and spells death and condemnation to us. And then we can be in our lives the law of sin and death. Because it was that very law, that perfect law of God, that showed me my sinfulness and brought to me my condemnation in the sight of God. Then because of that, it is called the law of sin and death. The third use of the word law is very helpful as compared to those two in how it's expressed. The law of the Spirit of life. Here it is in the verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Now this means the gospel. Now you may have to go through many verses by the way, but I'm not going to do that tonight because I have to go through too many. But ultimately it means this. Now you might ask, how can the gospel be a law? Because the gospel, surely, is an expression of the grace of God. The gospel is a law because of this. Because it also has an authority. So that now we are talking, as if it were, of powers. Here's the law of the first one that I mentioned, the law of sin. Almost amounting to a law. This driving thing within me. The law of sin and death, the holy law of God that exposes my sin and condemns me, and the ultimate condemnation being death. And the law of life in Christ Jesus is that great and holy and absolute power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in itself again with great authority and great power. So there it is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look at the verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, for the gospel hath made me free. See it? Now, what is this law in its spelling out? Well, this is what it is. That as a sinner, when I was unconverted, that the Holy Spirit approached me, if I may put it pictorially like that, what law was it within me then? Ah, the old man was there. And also, there was the urge of the flesh and the heart and the desire, amounting to a law of sin. And together they went their terrible way. And one day, the Spirit of God arrested me and showed me my state before God and before the Holy God. And a sweet visitation of the grace of God. But what did he do? First of all, he broke my heart. He then showed me another law. The law of sin and death. What terrible law is that? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and life, and thy neighbor as thyself, and as it is spelt out in the Ten Commandments. This law. What does this law do to me? Well, in the Galatian epistle, we say, it is my schoolmaster. It shows me my size, how small I am. That's one way of putting it. Another way is this, that this law exposes me and shows me what I am. And I cry out in anguish. I didn't see I was a sinner until the law of God came. Had I not known this law, I may not have realized to the full extent, apart from the general knowledge that God gives, my sinfulness. But when the law comes, I have no excuse. That law to me, holy though it is sin and death as far as I am concerned, because it exposed me of my sin and condemned me in the sight of God, the ultimate condemnation being death. The Holy Spirit doesn't put us through our anguish in order to condemn us, but it shows our need. Then he brings the law of the Spirit of life. You may put it as grace of life. Here is a new law. Here is a new way. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So where there is death, there's going to be life. Where there was despair, there's going to be hope. What is that? He turns our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. What has he done? Then we examine what he's done. He's paid a penalty for sin, for sinners. And by faith in him, I am put right and justified in the sight of God. Now look at this verse. Let me replace it. For the law of the Spirit of life, for the gospel in Christ Jesus hath made me free from condemnation, which is the ultimate of the law of sin and death. The law and sin of death is the holy law of God. which exposes my sin and condemns me to death. So now what has the gospel done? The gospel has set me free from condemnation. So you could put that verse in that way. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Made me free. What do I mean by saying has made me free? Well, what do we mean by freedom? What a strange thing freedom is. Men who live in their sin think they are free. Really they are slaves. They are slaves to their sin. Slaves to darkness and to evil sometimes. They are slaves. They are not free. But they think they are free. They're in captivity. Now, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we come to this glorious knowledge of Him, in a sense, we become captives of Christ. But we are free. But what do we mean by that freedom? This is what we mean by that freedom. That in the law of life in Christ Jesus, we are free because condemnation no longer hangs over us. We're free to go. Put it in its legal setting, which it is here really. Here you have a court scene. There's the judge, there's the sinner, and there's Jesus Christ. The penalty is death. Jesus Christ pays the penalty. This one by faith receives the benefit of him, Jesus Christ, paying that penalty. And so the judge looks at the sinner now, and the sinner says, well, what happens to me? And to his amazement, he came in chains, and he was brought to a cell. And the judge leans over and smiles and says, you're free to go. And he can hardly imagine the extreme situation. One moment he stood condemned before God. And now he stands as not condemned. No condemnation now. And he tells him, you are free. But what does that freedom mean? That freedom means that the law requires no penalty from him. That's what we mean. Not license. That in the eyes of God, the requirements of a law, a broken law, have been met in Christ Jesus. And so he is free from the demands of the law. That's what happened here. So now, this verse again. For the gospel, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from condemnation, from the law of sin and death. So now, the Christian is a man who, in the eyes of God, no longer fears condemnation because of what Jesus Christ has done for him, because of the Holy Gospel, who walks after the Spirit and not after the flesh, but he is a free man. Let's describe the freedom of the law. Certainly there is freedom now from the condemnation. Is there freedom to sin? Well, hardly so. Because we are not talking about license, and we're not talking about going back to sin. We are talking about the wonderful freedom that there is in the knowledge of God. There isn't the freedom like the freedom of Christian. We enjoy things, you know, far better than the people of the world. Now, I don't mean now indulging sin. I don't mean that. Let's put it in its full span of things. Because we are free, because we are no longer in captivity to Satan and sin, we enjoy life better. We go for a walk. The fresh air is more beautiful. If we look at the sky, it's God's sky. We hear birds singing. We think of the wonder of nature. We're not replacing this for worship. We're not like that. Because it is worshipping God and knowing Him that has made us beautiful. If we have a kindness shown to us, we just not only see it as a kindness, we also see it as the hand of God. And we have a deeper appreciation of good things. If circumstances go well with us, we not only see it as being fortunate, we also see it as a provision of God. Do we suffer? Yes, we do.
The rain falls on the wicked and good, we learn in the book of Job. But there's a difference, we agree. You see, the unbeliever, because he's in captivity, has only cursing. And all he can do is think there may be a God and curse him in his lair, and find blame and bitterness in his heart for some blame. But we are clean. We are clean from those feelings. Now, does this mean we suffer? I said, no, we may suffer a great deal. Yet there is a difference. Because we know that even this is in the hands of God. And that's going to be different. And you will care for it. Do we have bereavement, or is it true in the history of Christian families that there is no shadow of death in that way? Of course there is. And we have great sorrows, and loved ones are taken away from us. And we do weep from it. But we are free. We do not change into bitterness and hardness, because something has happened to us that has set us free from the bitterness of unbelief and the darkness of captivity. Christians will be put in a time of persecution and hardship, as we know it would pass the world. And what do they do? Do they go their lots and find blame with God? You only have to take the example of the Apostle Paul. Never ever does he complain. He states his captivity, the real citizen, pretend he's not in prison when the walls are staring at him. But he's free. Prison walls do not make him a prisoner, because he's free. And he's able to say in that situation, in whatsoever state I have learned to be content. You see, the unbeliever is all churned up inside. He takes everything so terribly personally, and everything as it happens to him, and himself, and how it affects him. He's a captive, he's a slave to himself and to his feeling. But we are free. We are free to forgive when people offend us. Something we couldn't do before. We are free to love when it seems unreasonable to love. We are free. This is what Christianity has done to us. We are a new people. And we enjoy things altogether better. We can enjoy youth. We can enjoy middle age and family life. We can enjoy, yes, even old age. And in the fellowship we had in the Mass last Wednesday morning, I think probably the oldest member of our church. Now, I hope I'm not insulting her. I think she's in the 90s. I think I'm right. She's boiling that way. That's very natural. And she testified like this. I want you all to know that old age is wonderful. Did you say that? Old age is wonderful with him. Let me put this to everything. Old age is wonderful with him. Middle age is wonderful with him. Youth is wonderful with him. Happiness is wonderful with him. Sorrow, in a strange way, is wonderful with him. Any of these things without him is hard and miserable. But we are free. It isn't the silly freedom of the world, where rebellious people are calling for more freedom and for more rights and more indulging in sin. It isn't a superficial advance. It is a deep thing. It is a wonderful thing. If the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. Who are we? There is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, the gospel, in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death, from condemnation, and the law of God. Well, that's the beginning of this chapter. It's such a rich chapter that I hope we'll be able to say it. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior, and ask thy blessing upon us, and pray that thy truth may warm our hearts, and that we might delight in thee for the sake of Jesus.